Well, good morning. It's good to see you today. My name is Milt, and I'm really glad that you're here today as we continue in this series called Get Real. It's in this series, it's this book of James that we're studying, and today we're actually going to make it into chapter 2, believe it or not. And James is going to talk to us about this thing called favoritism. And I believe we've all got some things to learn. We've got areas to grow. And I just pray, have been praying that God will do that for us today. But help me recite our family declaration, and then we will jump in. All right? Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. There have always been people in our world that think they're better than everybody else. Do you know any of those people? Like, the world, it's just true. There have always been people that think that they're better than everybody else. Some people think they're better than everybody else because they've got all this money, right? Some people think they're better than everybody else because they've got all these cool new toys and gadgets and possessions. Some people think they're better than everybody else because of their social class or their religious affiliation. Some think they're better than everybody else just because of this value that they place on themselves, this moral superiority, if you will. I think about, when I think through that, I think about this story in Luke chapter 18, and it's that story, you've heard it, is where the Pharisee and the tax collector come into the temple. And if you'll allow me to embellish just a little bit and paraphrase, basically what happened is the Pharisee walks in and he's like, "Oh, Lord, you're welcome. You've got me. What a gift I am to you. And God, I thank you that I am not like this nasty, disgusting tax collector standing here." Before we go any further, though, I think it's good for us to have a working definition, an idea when we're talking about favoritism. What is favoritism? Like, if we were to look into the Greek as it's pulled out in our text, the word favoritism, what we'll find is the Greek interpretation would basically be saying to receive by face, or we might simplify it and say it, to take it face value. To look at the surface, but not look at what's below the surface. We judge it by what is on the top and not what is throughout. If we were to look at the definition of favoritism from the English, our definition what might be something like showing favor to someone to the neglect of another. Showing favoritism or favor or preference to someone to the neglect of someone else. And the problem with this is that while we are showing favoritism to someone for whatever reason, there's always people that are watching us, right? Especially if you name the name of Jesus, you have eyes on you because they're looking and waiting for you to mess up, right? But there's always somebody watching us. So the problem is while we're showing favoritism to someone else sees that and others will feel neglected and left out. And well, James wants to address this problem. So if you have your Bible, I encourage you to open to James chapter 2. So go flip all the way to the right side. You'll find a little bit longer book called Hebrews. The very next book is James, all the way back there. James chapter 2, and we're going to start out by reading the first four verses. James chapter 2 in verse 1. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, "You can stand over there or have a seat on the floor," well, Doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Welcome to Birch Ridge, right? James just dives right in. And that's what I love about this book of James is he doesn't sugarcoat things. He doesn't beat around the bush. He just comes right at it and lays it out and gives us our very first thought for today. So you may want to write this down. Favoritism dishonors people. Favoritism dishonors people. Now, on one hand, we might think, well, favoritism can be good. Right? If I'm going to be uberly over the top treating someone else kindly, well, isn't that a good thing to, you know, sometimes someone needs a little extra love. Someone needs the extra attention. So, you know, I look at that as like a good thing, you know. So on one hand, we might look at it and say special treatment is good, but I want us to think about a couple of things while we're having that thought. And the first one is this. We have to remember that while every time we show favoritism to someone else, it's to the neglect of another. That someone else sees that special treatment that they're not getting, and they'll feel a little left behind, a little left out, a little less important, a little more forgotten. And that's the easy one. We can digest that one and go, okay, okay. But the second thing is this. The second thing requires you to ask a little honest question inside, to internalize a little bit and be honest. It might be tough for some of you, because maybe some of us, we've told ourselves a lie for so long, we've just come to believe it. But I want you to peel back the layers and just be really honest, and then maybe ask God, God, would you show me if I'm wrong? Show me if I'm this, right? The second thing that we have to think about with that favoritism is this. A question. Why? Why am I showing favoritism? Why am I showing preferential treatment over here? I mean, it's the motive, not necessarily the action, that's really in question here. Why do we do what we do? Now you see somebody broken and maybe you're like, you pull them aside and you give them some special treatment for this season because they're really broken. Well, motives are a big thing. That tells a whole lot. Right? But, and I'm not saying this is a hard, fast rule, but by far and large, the vast majority of people, when they treat someone with favoritism, when we show favor, when we show preferential treatment, when we go above and beyond being uberly nice to them, by far and large, it's because we have an agenda. Let's just be honest. It may not be now, but sometime down the road, I'm going to call that favor in. Or it's going to do me good. You know, the old adage, what's in it for me? Because the truth of the matter is, if there's nothing in it for you, there's a high likelihood that you won't treat that person with favoritism. So sometimes it just gets down to being really honest. Favoritism may seem harmless. It may seem like not that big of a deal. It may seem like a good thing. But you have to realize that there's a conflict on the other end, that while you're treating someone with favor, someone else is being neglected. But even more deeper then is the question of why am I doing this? Is it because somehow it may affect me and benefit me down the road? Or am I just pure at heart and because that person at that particular moment needs the special attention? Let me illustrate with a little story, true story. About a pastor that I know. He pastors a large church. He's written several books. And he is a wonderful teacher of New Testament classes. And one time he was called upon and asked to be the keynote speaker at this large event. And so he shows up in the town and he checks into his hotel. And he comes back down from his hotel room a little bit early, and 'cause where the meeting room was. And he notices that the hospitality team isn't keeping up really well, and so he decides he's going to help out. And so he just jumps in and starts helping pour soft drinks for the guests. And he tells this story, and I think it's important that I just read you his words. He said, "One distinguished-looking guest approached, and I served him. He treated me in a very rude manner, the way many in hospitality and food services sector understand all too well. I attempted to engage him in conversation, but with a better than me glance, he dismissed me and walked away. Soon after, we were called to order and we had to find our seats. I intentionally sat just a couple chairs to the right of the gentleman I had served. After a few brief announcements, the host introduced me and recognized some of my books that I had written, as well as many of the New Testament classes that I taught. I stood up and started making my way to the front, but before I started walking forward, I glanced over my shoulder at the man who had quickly dismissed me. His face lowered, and he never looked up the entire time while I spoke. After I was done, this guy walked up to me and went on and on and on about how much he appreciated my message and that he would be sure to buy my books. And he went on, and as he reflected on this, it really disturbed him, because he asked the question. He's like, "What's changed? I'm the same person. I'm wearing the same clothes. I still have my strengths and my frailties. What changed?" And he come to the conclusion. He said, "What changed is that for this guy, someone in hospitality or a hotel employee is less worthy of kindness than obviously a pastor, author, and teacher of the Bible." Here's our second thought. Favoritism is contrary to the character of God. Favoritism is contrary to the character of God. In verse 5, "Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters." Now let's back up for a moment in context. The first thing he starts off and he says, "Hey, brothers and sisters," right? And he talks for four sentences and then he stops. And he's like, "Listen to me, brothers and sisters. All right, I've been talking for a few minutes, but I may have lost you. Listen to me. Don't miss what I'm about to say. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith?" Every time I read that or hear that scripture, my mind goes back a decade or so, about 11 years, 2013, when Maddie and I went to Uganda on a missions trip. Our church had built a medical facility, and the work was finishing, and we wanted to go over and experience the ribbon cutting and the first day of serving patients. And so Maddie was big involved in that, and then I was just serving however I could during that time. And I'm telling you this for a couple of reasons, but one of the points is this: a person can live like a king or a queen in Uganda for less than $75 a month. Some of y'all with SUVs probably put that much in your gas tank at one time. Hopefully you won't see that. Right? But a person in Uganda can live like a king or queen off that $75 for an entire month. Yet Maddie and I, we got to see a miracle happen through a woman that was poor and destitute and crippled. She hadn't stood, much less walked, in years. But she believed that God sent us clear around the globe to show up at her driveway so that God could heal her through us. She had the faith to believe that. She had nothing. Every day, listen, we walked for a long ways to get to her driveway. And when we got up to the driveway, up to the house, we found this cutout in the driveway. This it wasn't cut. It was war. This war mark, wear mark, probably 6 inches deep at the center, where every day for years, this woman was carried out and placed on the ground in her driveway so she can look out down the end of the road and happen to see a car or a motorcycle if it drove by. That was her life. Helpless, poor. And how many years does it take for a person to be placed in the same spot, for it to wear a hole, a impression about 6 inches deep. Poor, destitute, crippled, but faith to believe that God would show up. And we watched this woman stand, and we watched her receive her healing. Amazing. Isn't it interesting that we discredit and dismiss the poor, the left behinds? Isn't it interesting how quickly we dismiss them and dishonor them and discredit them, but we honor and we pay attention and we cater to and we prefer those who have the money, the possessions, the power, the prestige? I often think about the words that God used with Samuel as God was choosing David to be the king of Israel over his tall, older, handsome brothers. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, in verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him.'" The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Probably a familiar passage for many. We look at the... Doesn't that sound like the Greek version that I read? To take at face value, to look at face value without looking beneath? That's what God says to Samuel here. You have a tendency to make your conclusion, to draw your conclusions, to prejudge, to prejudice, to show favoritism and treat people a certain way based on what you see on the outside. But God says, I look on the inside. Watch this. When we show favoritism, we're actually placing a high value on things that God says has no value. Think about this. When we show favoritism, we're actually placing a high value on things that God says has no value. Money. It's all going to burn up. Right? You ain't going to take it with you. Right? The only thing you can do is send it on ahead of you by investing in the things that God cares about. But it's all going to burn up. All the possessions, the toys, the gadgets, the wonderful things that you don't necessarily need to live, it's all going to burn up. The mansion, it's going to burn up. Right? The money and the possessions, it's all gone. The position and the power. Y'all, do y'all realize your position? Like, as a born-again, spirit-filled, Bible-believing follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you understand your position? Paul talks to the church in Ephesus, and he says, right now, not someday, right now you are seated in the heavenlies. Like you're a child of the king. Your daddy is the king. We are royalty. We are heirs to the throne. Don't forget, don't get consumed by what other people have for positions. Look at your position. Wow. Power? So someone can throw some $100 bills and make things happen. Everybody say very. The very same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the very, say very, is the very same power that lives inside of you as born again followers of Jesus. Don't get caught up in people's power and prestige and position and money and things. A lot of that stuff is just gone. And the rest of it, they don't have anything on what we have. Amen? See, we look on the outside, but the Lord looks at the heart. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. "But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? James paints a really clear picture of the struggle and tension between the rich and the poor, the haves and the have-nots. And all the while, the haves get more. The rich get richer. And it's not a hard, fast rule, y'all. But I would say that my personal experience is it's those people, those haves. They have the haves, the have-nots, the rich, the poor. It's that group of haves or the rich that tend to be the ones who slander the precious name of Jesus, whose name we bear. Does that make any sense? Why we would prefer people like that? Why we would give them the better seat? Why we would honor them? Why we would look up to them if they slander and knock down and tear apart the very precious name of Jesus? Does that make sense to anybody? Here's our last thought. Number three, favoritism is sin. Favoritism is sin. Let's look at the scripture and see what it says. Very clearly, you can't get lost in this. You can't go, but I think, interpreting this, you really can't go too wrong with this one, right? James chapter 2 and verse 8. Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you've still broken the law. James is pretty clear, isn't he? Y'all, you all with me? Okay. Time for another honest moment. You don't have to answer, but I would just ask you to be honest before God. We tend to classify sins into categories, don't we? Now, we know in our hearts that sin is sin. Like, that's what we've been taught, and we just tell ourselves we believe it. Sin is sin, sin is sin. No big, no little, sin is sin. But we still classify sins in different categories. You can lie to me if you'd like. Just be honest with yourself and God, okay? But let me use an example here. Let's say someone comes up to you today and says, I'd really like you to pray for me. I had some income. It's a little deceptive. I didn't claim it all on my taxes. Cheated the government on my taxes. I feel really bad. I'm having a hard time sleep at night. Would you pray for me? Now, I don't know. I'm not going to try to be sarcastic or anything like that. But there might be some of us go, so. You know, but I'm just. But. For the sake of my example, I think that we'd all probably like, yeah, of course I'll pray for you, you know. We'd think, it's, and we might even say it out loud, you know, but we're thinking it's not that big of a deal, you know. Just take care of it. Not that big of a deal. Of course I'll pray for you. But they come up to you 5 minutes later, and they say, while you're praying for me, could you, I really need prayer because, like, I have this addiction. Like, I lust all the time, frequently glancing at pornography, trying not to, but I do. Cheated on my wife probably at least monthly over the last year or so. I just need prayer. And about 20 years ago, I was quite a drunk, and I was driving drunk, and I hit a pedestrian and killed her. And I fled the scene. And I've never been caught, but it eats at me. It eats at me. I just need prayer. Now, all of a sudden, we're like, right? Don't lie to me. right? Now all of a sudden, we might not be quite as like, come here, brother, come here. You know, we might not be quite so open and loving. Just throwing it out there. I'm not saying it's how we should be. Just seems to me, as I've been honest with God and myself, that there's sometimes we categorize sin. I wonder if I should go there. Yeah, why not? 75 years ago, to be divorced, whoo, excommunicated, unfit for everything and anything, talk, you know, all the whisper and stuff like that. 75 years later, it's like, no big deal. Happens to everybody. Happens to the best of us, right? And we just... But homosexuality, well, that's a whole nother degree. I stole a whole store load of electronics, probably hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of stuff. Or just come out of the closet. We categorize sins. So coming from a law enforcement background, let me just paint my picture for you. There are no misdemeanors. There's no difference between misdemeanors and felonies. They're all felonies to God. He shed his precious blood and died for every sin. And Scripture just got done telling us that showing favoritism is sin. Favoritism is a felony. God sees no lesser and bigger. He sees no misdemeanors and felonies. Let me help you with just a little farther. I think I made my point clear, but let me make it just one step clearer with a question. If I have two identical balloons and I shoot one with a shotgun and I poke the other one with a sewing needle, which one is more broken? Verse 12. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Like, our only hope is God's mercy. Our only hope is to throw ourselves at the mercy of God. How dare we expect God to be merciful to us if we refuse to show mercy to others? Won't happen. Listen, as we close, favoritism may seem relatively trivial. You know, it may seem like a very, like, class 2 misdemeanor. Like, just like it's almost like a parking ticket, right? We may see it as not a big deal, but we need to guard against it. We need to, James makes it a point to talk about this. And James is a no-nonsense, I sprinkle no sugar on anything. This is important stuff. We may dismiss it as pretty trivial, but it's something bigger than that, that we need to guard against. And part of that, we just need to see people. We need to begin to see people, and that means really see people. See people the way Jesus sees people. We need to really be a person, a people to extend mercy, to be generous with grace, and to love people the way that Jesus is merciful and showers us with grace and loves us. So I encourage you to take these words today and wrestle with them. I don't dismiss it. Because I have to admit that I've had to allow God, the Holy Spirit, to work in me this week as I was about to see someone, he caused me and challenged me to see them differently, to see them the way he sees them. I wasn't gonna. But because this is fresh and raw in my life, it's just causing me to see people differently. And my prayer is that that sticks. Isn't that with all of us? Like, we don't want it to be a one and done. We don't want it to be just it after a week it fades away. I want to see people like Jesus sees people until I breathe my last breath. I want to, and the Holy Spirit has challenged me to actually love and treat people differently than I was about to treat them. Like, ow, ah, you know, like. And my prayer is that sticks. That's not just a one and done. That, because if we just come in here and we hear a message, but we leave without allowing it to change us, we've wasted our time. We surely haven't benefited fully from it. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others?